on Friday. We are gathering together with other Vancouver area churches, and we'll be having our Good Friday service and communion. That begins at 10:30. And on that day, the street Tisdale. Park a couple of blocks away, so please, if you could do that, that would be much appreciated by all of those who are coming next Friday. So keep that in mind, 10:30. I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to look into Haggai and see the final message that he presents there. Father God, thank you for this day and the privilege of worshiping you. Thank you for the reminder that you hold us fast, and that with you we have nothing to fear, that you are ever present and you are always our help and our stronghold. And for that we give you thanks. I pray for the Sunday school ministry that takes place, that you would bless the students and the teachers. I pray that as we continue in our worship, that you would speak to us. We thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would encourage us through it today. I ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about perspective. You know, is the glass half empty or is it half full? Well, it's all a matter of perspective. Is it rain or is it liquid sunshine? It's a matter of perspective. I remember once I left minus 30 degree weather to vacation in plus 20 degree weather. Now, the only disappointment about this sort of midwinter break was that it rained almost the entire time that we were on vacation. I returned home and I went to work, and someone came to visit me in the office. And inquiring about my vacation, the person was gracious enough to say, "Well, it still looks like you got a little bit of a suntan on your face." My secretary, Karen, overheard this comment, and from her office, she yelled out, "Huh, that's not a tan, that's rust." You see, it's all a matter of perspective. Playwright Oscar Wilde once attended the opening night of one of his plays, and the play was a complete failure. Later that evening, a friend asked him, "Oscar, how did your play go tonight?" "Oh," his lofty response was, "Oh, the play was a great success, but the audience was a failure." You see, it's perspective. It's all a matter of perspective. Perspective is how we view or interpret or understand or judge something. Positive perspective is viewing or understanding something in a favorable or optimistic light. Now, from a Christian standpoint, I like to think that positive perspective is actually true perspective. Positive perspective understands something as it truly is, rather than what it appears to be. Now, Paul talks about how we see through a glass darkly in the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes our vision is not as clear as it should be. Sometimes our perspective is a little distorted. Sometimes we can't see the beauty of the mountains outside our window because our view has been blocked by an ugly, untrimmed bush. Sometimes We consider the glass half empty rather than half full of thirst-quenching water. One day, however, Paul reminds us, one day we will see clearly. One day we will see and understand fully and completely. One day our perspective will be true. Now, in Haggai's final message, we can discern a call for positive perspective. And I think it's the kind of call that we need to hear and we need to heed as we journey through our individual lives and as we journey along with our church family. What is your view? What is your understanding about the future? Do you see no or maybe only little hope or little reason for optimism? Do you lack incentive for taking decisive action? Do you have more fear than courage? Are you short on motivation? Does doubt influence you more than faith? Do the disappointing or the challenging circumstances in your life cause you to view the glass as half empty? Is a vision of all the beauty and the opportunity and the possibility for us as a church family, for Oak Ridge Baptist Church, is it obscured by a tangle of troubles and difficulties? Well, this morning we're going to consider the message given to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to the Israelites. And it's my hope that this particular message will be a source of hope and inspiration for each of us individually and for us collectively as a church family. We look at the very last section of Haggai. I'm going to read in chapter 2, verses 20 to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, in verses 20 to 22, we hear again echoes of verses 6 to 9. God is going to make his presence known. God reaffirms his commitment to the Israelites. He reaffirms his commitment to supporting them in the task of rebuilding the temple. You recall, God is going to take control of the wealth of other nations. And now, in this section, he appears to go a step further. He reaffirms his commitment to making sure that other nations will never have lasting or ultimate victory over the Israelites. Basically, what God is saying is, whatever you think at the moment, whatever you hear, whatever you observe, whatever you feel, know with certainty that God will subjugate other nations. He will overturn royal thrones, and he will shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. Why? Because God is good? because God is great, because God is able, because God is in control, and God says he will undertake for his people. The future is bright. Do not despair. Do not lose hope. Do not let your circumstances influence you to give up. Do not become discouraged. Do not view the future as through a glass darkly. Do not have an unclear or distorted perspective. Whatever hardships come your way, cultivate and maintain a positive perspective. Now, to better understand how significant the message to Zerubbabel and the call for positive perspective is, let's review the context. Remember that the Jews have been suffering economically as a result of not having completed the task of rebuilding the temple. Remember that their worship practices had been diminished in meaning and wasted because they had no temple in which to worship. Remember also that all of their seed has been used up in planting. Their barns are presently empty, and they are still waiting to see if a harvest would be realized. Now, this is the context of this final message. These are the circumstances, and it's these kinds of circumstances that could so easily cloud perspective. Circumstances such as these could so easily breed pessimism. Circumstances such as these could easily cultivate negativity and regret and doubt and feelings of hopelessness. Oh, and there is one more circumstantial or contextual reason that could cultivate pessimism and nurture negativity and a sense of hopelessness that only comes to light when you are aware of some very disturbing and dark words spoken not here in Haggai, but spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, who preceded Haggai by approximately 100 years. Now, to understand this contextual reason, you need to go to Jeremiah chapter 22. So please find Jeremiah chapter 22, just back a few pages, and I'm going to read verses 24 to 30. Jeremiah 22, starting at verse 24. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will hand you over to those who seek your life, those you fear, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you was born, and there you both will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to. Is this man Jehoiakim a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into a land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless, A man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule any more in Judah. Now, to understand this message in Jeremiah and then Haggai's message, remember that for a very long time, God has been promising to the Jewish people and the world a Savior, a Messiah. The Messiah would come from the line of David. The signet ring mentioned in Haggai, mentioned again here in Jeremiah. The signet ring, which belonged to the king, was a symbol of the king's authority. Now, to safeguard the ring, the king always wore it on his finger. But it was possible for the king to give his ring to another person, and that person could then act on the king's behalf with the king's authority. The person wearing the ring had the full authority and the power of the king. And so if anybody questioned him about what he was doing or why he was doing it, all he had to do was reveal the ring, and all the questions would cease. You see, the ring was a sign or a proof or a pledge of the king's authority and support. Now, you need to recall that God had previously made King David his signet ring. David was proof of God's enduring relationship with the Israelites. And it was out of the lineage of David that the Messiah would come. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, we read, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now, it was not so much that David had been given a signet ring, but that he himself was the signet ring. That is, God had said that David and his successors on earth would be evidence or proof of the heavenly king's authority, but more importantly, that they would be the proof, the assurance, that God's promise to send a Messiah would indeed be fulfilled. The Messiah was going to come out of the house and lineage of David. Someone might ask, is God's promised Messiah going to come? Yes, he is. How do we know? We know because God gave us his signet ring, his promise. Well, where is it? What is his signet ring? It is the earthly king of Israel. It is the continuing succession of kings in Israel. It is the royal line of David. But something unimaginable, something tragic has happened. 100 years prior to Zerubbabel. And the tragedy is declared by the prophet Jeremiah in the passage that I have just read. King David's successors have done great evil. They have become so evil that God must act with unrestrained ferocity. King Jehoiakim is told that he will be brutally taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Jehoiakim, God's signet ring, will be removed, and he will be severed from the line of King David. And Jeremiah declares that none of his offspring will sit on the throne of King David. And it's by this action that God effectively discontinues the line of David. And he dashes the promises and the hope of a coming Messiah. Now please grasp the gravity of this situation. Each king following David was God's signet ring, a guarantee that the Messiah would come. But now, with Jehoiakim, the ring is removed. It's taken away. And the promise of a Messiah appears null and void. Now, can you imagine the hopelessness, the despair, and the negativity that would so envelop the Israelites in succeeding generations? You see, they still believe in God. And they have been chastised by God through exile in other lands. They have suffered many hardships because of their disobedience. Now, under the rule of Darius and Zerubbabel, and under the ministry of Haggai, the sense of hopelessness is not abated. The people, they've listened to the call for proper priorities and decisive action and fearless courage and obedient faith, but there is still this matter of a once longed for and eagerly awaited Messiah. Jehoiakim has ruined it all. His rebellion against God has dashed all hope. In response to Haggai, the people may be trying to set their lives on the correct path again, but how can they see anything good or positive about their future if there is no more hope for a Messiah? And if there is no more hope for a Messiah, why toil and strain to set life on the correct path in the present? Why bother? Have your hopes ever been brutally dashed? Maybe through your own sin, or maybe the effects of someone else's sin? Have you ever succumbed to negativity and pessimism, not because of any specific sin that you have committed, but just simply because you are being influenced in a world that is generally, as we say, it's in a royal mess? Stuff happens. Life happens. You didn't get the promotion you were expecting. You did get the cancer you were not expecting. You lost your job because the company was downsizing. You were blindsided, or you were hurt by a family member or a friend, or maybe even your church. Any hope that you once possessed, any optimism that you once had about the present and the future are now shattered. Because life happens, sin happens, and you wonder, why continue? Why persevere? Why pursue contentment? Why not just simply give in to despair, yield to negativity, admit that it's rain, it's not liquid sunshine, that the glass is truly half empty, not half full? Why bother with anything resembling positive perspective? Well, the answer to such questions is found in a rather dramatic plot twist worthy of an Academy Award. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, God makes an astounding declaration. God announces that he is taking Zerubbabel and making him like his signet ring. And in so doing, God has chosen to restore the royal line of David and to restore the promise and hope of a coming Messiah. You see, God is full of surprises. God sees clearly. He has proper perspective. He sees clearly outside the confines of time. God knows his plan and his purpose for a Messiah, though appearing thwarted by people trapped inside the confines of time. God knows that his plan and his promise will not remain unfulfilled. God keeps his promises. Now go ahead a couple of pages, please, and take a look at Matthew chapter 1 to see how God's promise was fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1 is a record of the genealogy of Jesus, the promised Messiah. It is a record of the royal line of David, in which we see how the line, which was broken with Jehoiakim, was restored. Now, I'm going to read verses 10 to 13, but let me point out something extremely important before reading. In these verses which we are going to read, you're going to come across the name of Jeconiah. Jeconiah. Jeconiah is a variant of the name Jehoiakim. You need to understand that. So, just as Bob and Robert, or Bill and William, can be two different names that refer to the same person, so also Jeconiah and Jehoiakim are two different names that actually refer to the same person. So you need to understand that to appreciate what is being said here. Matthew 1, starting at verse 10. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and so on. Based upon this genealogy, who was Jeconiah or Jehoiakim? He was the grandfather of Zerubbabel. You see, the signet ring that was torn from Zerubbabel's grandfather in Jeremiah chapter 22 was given or restored once again to the grandson here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23. You see, it appeared that the royal line had been broken, but the Davidic line was restored. You see, God was wonderfully declaring through the birth of the Messiah, and he has brilliantly declared through the selection of Zerubbabel and Haggai as the signet ring that he always accomplishes his purposes. You see, the Israelites had their hopes dashed by the sins of Jehoiakim, but God was still in control. Through Haggai, Zerubbabel was chosen and presented as Exhibit A, as evidence that God always accomplishes his purposes. And because God always accomplishes his purposes, there is no reason to have anything other than hope and a positive perspective. You see, our perspective can become distorted or clouded. We can fail to see the truth that exists in the middle of our own experiences, of our own reality. But the truth is always that God is good, that God is great, that God is in control, and that God always keeps his promises. God declares to Zerubbabel, the grandson, and he reaffirms his pledge to his people that there is indeed still a signet ring. There is an unfailing promise that the royal line of David will continue, and the hope of a coming Messiah is birthed again in the people who are in the middle of a temple rebuilding program. The Israelites could now look to Zerubbabel, and again they could focus on their great hope. Yes, they are still waiting for a harvest to be reaped from the last of their seeds. Yes, the temple that they are reconstructing doesn't look like much when compared to what Solomon had built. Yes, the work is much harder than anticipated. Yes, there are many human reasons to be discouraged and negative and pessimistic, but God reminds his people that he is still in control and he keeps his promises. And so how can we not embrace and nurture a true and positive perspective? How can we not journey through life with courage and hope and joy and satisfaction and success? Choose the right priorities. Take decisive action, have fearless courage and obedient faith, and maintain a positive perspective. Because God has not abandoned his people. God said he would, and he did send the Messiah. God is good. God is great. God is able, and God is trustworthy. You need to understand, my dear friends, that God has not abandoned you. When you are faced with disappointments or obstacles or discouragement, you simply need to remember who your God is. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is omnipotent. God is surprising. God is capable. God is in control. God's plan is always worked out, so don't lose hope. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Live with positive, live with true hope. perspective. As people have often said, but the saying really never grows too old, God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. But it's true. It is true. You need to resist living life as a pessimistic spectator. You need to love God, love others, and serve the world. You need to become the kind of person that God knows you can become, and you need to do the things that God wants you to do. You need to approach life and be creative and adventuresome, and you need to be daring and bold, and you need to take risks, and you need to act in faith, and you need to trust God. Begin to see more clearly that God is still in control, no matter what the circumstances may be telling you. God is still in control, and He is still powerful, and He still keeps His promises, and He still helps His people. If you will see this, if you will believe this, if you will know this, then your perspective cannot help but be transformed. You can live life with a more positive perspective, and you can survive the challenges that life throws at you, and you can become the person God knows you can become, and you can do the things that God wants you to do. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He keeps His promises. Believe that and have your perspective transformed. Let us pray. Father God, some may have come into this building today feeling disheartened or discouraged, feeling overwhelmed by the challenges of life. Some of us in the weeks ahead will encounter significant challenges, things that will cause us to become discouraged and maybe to lose hope. I pray that if we are facing that reality now, or when we face that in the future, would you please remind us about what we have read and learned from Haggai? Would you please remind us to look at you, to trust you, to maintain a positive perspective, because you are able. You are trustworthy. You keep your promises. Help us to understand and to live in that truth. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.